Isn't it, I just find it amazing to be able to actually worship corporately together. And like I said, in a way that we haven't been able to do, you know, on Easter for 3 years. And so grateful that we can do that. And so grateful, again, just for each one who's joined us online to worship Jesus, who has risen from the grave. He's no longer dead, and he continues to move stones. This past Friday, we had an awesome opportunity to hold this interactive prayer walk. We called it Journey to the Cross, and I want to say just a massive thanks, a huge thanks to an incredible team who put that together. John, we can say thanks to them. They deserve it. We had a good number of people participate, children, families, single folks, older folks, married folks, and they were able to come through and experience sort of the last hours of maybe a little bit of what Jesus had to go through as he went to the cross to die for our sin. And this team just did an amazing job of creatively thinking about how to do that. And so I just want to say thanks. That message, the message of the cross, the message that we shared through that interactive prayer walk on Good Friday, it's absolutely foundational to our faith in Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded of that message again and again. Jesus took our place and died for our sin. Sin, a word that is, not really popular, and a word that most people wouldn't even really know what to make sense of. But what is sin? Well, sin is separation from God. It's all the junk in our lives that creates brokenness within ourselves, within our relationships, within our world around us. It keeps us from having a relationship with God. That's what Jesus died for. Because of his death, we have forgiveness for sin, and we're made right with God, and God views us as if we had never sinned in the first place. So that's absolutely amazing. Now, if you joined us on Good Friday, part of that journey, one of the first stations, we invited you to take a rock which represented your sin and carry it with you through the duration of the prayer walk. But by the end of your prayer walk, you were then asked to actually take that rock and to drop it in a bucket of water, symbolizing how through Jesus and what he's done for us, our lives are made new. We're cleansed. We're made right. We're no longer viewed in opposition to God because we've been made right through Jesus, and we can live in victory from sin. But that doesn't mean that life isn't hard and doesn't have its challenges. That doesn't mean that the lives that you and I live are necessarily easy, free from the brokenness in our world, free from all the sin that exists all around us. Yes, Jesus died for our sin. We can be made right with God, but the effects of sin are seen in our world, and they're seen in our lives, and they're going to be seen all around us until Jesus returns again to reign forever and ever. That's what we're discovering a little bit as we've been kind of working through the book of Revelation. Our world is not functioning the way that God designed, and even Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have troubles, but Jesus said, don't fear, I have overcome the world. That's the message of Revelation. Jesus has overcome the world, overcome sin and brokenness and all the pain and hurt. He sits on the throne. One day, all things will be restored. But in the meantime, life can be hard. And we can all attest to the difficult things. Broken relationships. How many of us can identify at least one of those in our life? Financial stressors. Real issues for a lot of people. health challenges looming, a struggle, addictions of all kinds, weighty issues. We look at the news and we see what's happening in the Ukraine and it tears at us and we ask, why? How in the world does it get to this place? How in the world do people get to this spot where they can do these things and think nothing of it? Last week I was in meetings in Winnipeg, and that's where my parents live, and so I had the opportunity to stay with them, and my parents are 85 at this stage of the game, and they still live in their own home, but I observed my mom, who battles MS, and she is quite crippled and quite hunched over, and she's kind of like, she's about yay high at this point, like going into the fridge, and it's painful to watch. And yet she kind of has a positive spirit about it, and she says, well, if I don't keep moving, if I don't use it, I'm going to lose it. So grateful for the positive spirit, but painful for how I see just the reality of aging bodies and fragility, which is one result of sin that's impacted our world. Some of you are probably living with fractured family relationships because of the past 2 years. That's hard. And we look around, the impacts of sin are great, and they make life challenging, which is why we need a Savior. So if you think about your own life for just a moment, I want you to consider this question and hold on to it as we look at God's Word at the Easter story. What challenge currently weighs you down, leaving you wondering if anything can really be done about it? I want you to think about that question. What challenge currently weighs you down, leaving you wondering if anything can actually be done about it? Could be physical. Could be relational. Could be financial, emotional. Could be spiritual. Could be all kinds of things. I want you to keep that particular question before you as we look at this Easter story, because that was a question that confronted several women, disciples of Jesus Christ, friends and followers of this teacher who had been with them for several years, and suddenly he was no longer with them because he had died and was buried in a tomb. Here's the setting. Following Jesus' death on Friday, there's this religious leader named Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph was probably wealthy. He probably had an influence of some sort, and he served on this Jewish council called the Sanhedrin, and Joseph clearly believed in Jesus. He was looking forward to the kingdom of God breaking forth. And either Joseph didn't speak up when he was in that council, or he was unable to use his influence and convince the others around him that they were doing wrong by condemning Jesus to death. So Joseph was actually a part of the group who condemned Jesus to death. A believer in this Messiah, looking forward to the Messiah coming to bring things to bear and kingdom life, and he's part of a group who actually condemned an innocent man to death. Consider that for a moment. It makes you wonder if Joseph felt any guilt, if he carried any shame with him, if he carried a burden, a challenge that was just kind of weighing on him because he was a part of this larger group. Now, because Sabbath was about to begin, Joseph decided that he wanted to do something about it, so he personally and boldly goes to Pilate, the governor, and he asks for Jesus' body. He had to do this quickly because Sabbath was coming quick, and when Sabbath began, you couldn't do any work. But imagine for a moment the work that you have to do. You have to take a lifeless body down from the cross. You got to wrap it up and do it well. You have to carry it to the place of burial in some manner. And then you finally got to seal the tomb's entrance with a stone. It's a bit of physical labor, and it's going to take some time. But Joseph got her done, and then all through Friday night,
all Saturday, and then deep into Saturday night, the disciples of Jesus, probably even Joseph, are living with all of the emotion, all of the weight and the burdens that they had been carrying with them. Confusion, frustration, physical exhaustion, wondering what in the world went wrong. We believed in this guy. We believed that he was our teacher. We believed that he was who he said he was. We placed our hope in him. We believed in him that life would be different because of him. And now he's died. He's no longer with us. His body is laying in a cold tomb, sealed behind a stone. And several of these disciples, three women, two Marys and a Salome, wanted to do one last thing for their friend by anointing the body to help in the burial rituals once Sabbath was over. And so they go out, they buy some of the burial spices, and then early on Sunday, they make their way to the tomb. This is where we pick up the story in Mark chapter 16. It's one of the Gospels. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn there. We're going to look at a few verses at the beginning of Mark 16. This is what the Bible says. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, first Mary, Mary the mother of James, second Mary, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? I want you to hold on to that question because we're going to come back to it. But throughout the scriptures, there are many references and all kinds of themes around stones and rocks. Did you know that? There are. Now, I'm not a earth science teacher or a geologist or anything like that. But there's some awesome lessons in the scriptures about stones and rocks. Sometimes the human heart is referred to as a stone. Where God sees the heart as hardened and stubborn to him. Where rebellion towards God is our response. That's a theme throughout the scriptures. Sometimes in the Bible, rocks and stones or inanimate objects of creation are invited to cry out in praise and worship and song if you and I don't. That's pretty amazing, right? Sometimes God is referenced in the Bible as a rock, and Jesus is referenced as a foundational cornerstone, one on whom people can build their lives, knowing that it's securely anchored even through the greatest difficulties and challenges and hardships in life. Those are just a few of the themes. But did you know that there's also different names of stones and rocks throughout the Bible? One name for stone is Petra. And Petra are building type blocks like these that you see before me. Building type blocks. One time in a conversation with Peter, Jesus actually uses a word play and he tells Peter, which is the name for Peter is Petros, and he tells Peter, Petros, that he is going to make him into a building block, Petra, of Jesus' church. And Peter, the guy, was totally stoked about that, even though he had a few rough edges in his life. He had a few corners broken off, lots of chips and cracks in him, we know that. But that's one of the names for stones in the scriptures. Another name for stone in the Bible is scandalon. These are types of stones that are the kind of stones that cause you to trip and stumble. Now, if you're running or walking on a pathway, I mean, these might be a little large. You might notice these. But oftentimes, the kinds of stones that get in our way, that cause you to trip and stumble, are there, and we don't necessarily see them. If you're not paying attention, they can cause you to trip and do some damage. But in the Bible, more than pebbles on a walking pathway, scandalon are the things that make us stumble in other ways. They're the things that trip us up in life. They can keep us bound up, things that keep us from experiencing the victory that we can have in Jesus because he's died for our sin. Stumbling stones. And I think for many, the challenges that weigh them down, the challenges that sometimes come upon their lives, and they wonder if anything can ever be done about it, are these kinds of stones, stumbling stones. They wish they could get rid of them, but for whatever reason, it's just hard experiencing victory. Still another name for stone in the Bible is lithon. The name even sounds large, and it is. A lithon is like 4 to 6 feet across, weighs hundreds of pounds, but if it's 4 to 6 feet across and it's stone, it's probably more like 1,000 pounds, maybe half a ton, right? It's the kind of stone that looms in front of you when you see it and you think, how in the world am I ever going to move this thing? It's never going to happen. It's impossible. And it is, at least on your own. So enough for Earth Lessons by Pastor Rob. Back to the Easter story. Here are these three women. Mary of Magdalene, Mary, the other Mary, and then Salome. They're discouraged, they're frustrated, they're maybe disillusioned. They've been tossing and turning for a day and a half. They're carrying this great burden with them. It's been a challenge that's weighing them. They believe that not only has life turned for the worse, but it's never going to return for the better. That is a very, very large weight to carry. Would they ever trust or believe again? Would disappointment and sorrow be their lot in life? Would life as they had known it with their friend and teacher ever come to a spot where they could enjoy and experience those same kind of friendships? Their very actions actually demonstrate that they expected nothing would change. Their actions are showing us that nothing is going to change. Jesus is dead. The tomb is sealed. They're simply doing one last thing for a good friend. And then they would go back to their lives carrying the disappointment and the grief and the shame with them. The weight of the loss would always remain. And as they walk and as they talk, they realize that they don't just carry the burden of grief and disappointment. They actually have a very practical problem that confronts them. And they ask this question: who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? It's a valid question. It's a practical one. The stone sealing the tomb is not a small rock or a pebble strewn on the sidewalk which causes people to stumble. It's not a building block used as a driveway paver. It's much bigger than that. Any guesses of what kind of stone is sealing the tomb? Any guesses? Based on the earth science lesson by Pastor Rob, it's a lithon. Yes, I heard somebody say, it's a lithon. As a stone used to seal the grave, it's at least 4 feet across. It can be rolled by several very strong men, but it's been rolled to seal the tomb shut, to keep death in and grave robbers out. So it leaves these women to wonder, how in the world is that stone going to get moved? It's too big, it's too heavy, we certainly can't move it, so who can? Have you ever asked that question about the thing that you are wondering if anything can ever be done about it? You're holding on to that thing, right? That weight, that challenge, that issue, and it's weighing you down, and you're wondering, can anything ever be done about it? Maybe it's an overwhelming challenge that looms before you, Lithon-sized. How am I ever going to work through fill in the blank? Maybe it is relational wreckage that COVID has brought into your life. Will your family ever be the same? Do you know that that is a very real issue for a lot of people? For others, it's the health challenge. They don't like the diagnosis. It's not good. It's weighing heavily. The pain is unbearable. How in the world can I get up every day? Maybe that thing that you're holding is a question about the pesky stumbling blocks that keep you from experiencing victory. What are they? For some, it is addictions. It's chemical. It's sexual. It's relational challenges that keep driving you to do things that you don't want to do. I so desperately want to be free of these habits that steer me from wholeness, but I just can't seem to see my way through. I keep stumbling over the same stuff again and again and again. How do I break free? For others, it's a valid question when they ask, you know, I've got this hope. I've got this budding hope that God has good plans for me. I know that He wants to use me, but then I look at the stuff in my life. I look at the rough edges. I see how far I need to go. And I wonder if I actually am prevented from experiencing God's best. Can God still use me even if I'm cracked and chipped and broken? How in the world can I move this thing, and who is going to actually do it for me? And you know what? I get the question. I've asked it numerous times at different points in my life. The problem with the question is that it's misfocused when we look at ourselves and we wonder, how in the world can I move this stone? How can we do it? And we usually try, right? Like, let's be honest. How many of us try to fix the things, to move the things, to deal with the stuff that weighs us down and burdens us? It's human nature. So we see the smaller stones that get in our way and they cause us to stumble and bumble our way through life, but they're not all that big, right? That's how we see it. And so what do? We stuff them, we bury them, we try to keep up a good front, we try to make ourselves look good for other people. Except that they keep popping back up, and we never fully experience victory. Or we may actually know that God has a good plan for us, and He wants to use us in a meaningful way, just like Jesus did with Peter. But we push it aside, and we say, no, I'm not listening to your voice, God. I'm just not good enough. I'm pretty chipped up. I'm rough around the edges. I've got to deal with my junk first. God could never use me. Rather than allowing God to shape me as I give my life to Him according to His construction plan, we actually cut Him out of the process. And then with the really big stuff in our lives, like the Lithon-sized stuff, we can deny it exists. Like, that really works. Or we may work really hard at trying to solve the problem ourselves because we're tough shoulder to the wheel type people and we just get things done our way. Or we can give up altogether because it's just hopeless, so why bother? Or we can stop and we can ask the question that these women asked, who will roll this stone away? Who will roll the stone away? The inference is that they can't move it. So if they can't,
who can. And the good news about Easter, you're waiting for good news? The good news about Easter and the resurrection is that we don't have to move the stone. You see, in fact, as hard as we could try, we can't move it. Doesn't matter what size, doesn't matter what type of stone it is, we can't do it. Somebody else must do it for us. And the incredible news about the resurrection is that Jesus has done it. The ladies are walking along that path, making their way to the tomb. And the Bible says, verse 4 of Mark 16, and looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. I asked you this question at the outset about a challenge before you where you're not actually certain if anything can be done about it. I want to speak directly to you who has identified something, is holding it kind of, you know, metaphorically in the palm of your hand, and you're wrestling with it. Here is the good news about Easter and the resurrection for you. Let me give you three reasons why it's good news. Your greatest challenge is no match for Jesus. Whatever it is, that thing that you're holding in the palm of your hand and you're wondering, how in the world is this thing ever going to be dealt with? That, as great as it might be, it is no challenge and no match for Jesus. For the women, Mary and Salome, they immediately saw that their practical problem was solved. They could now walk into the tomb and they could do what they went there for. It sounds a little creepy, but that was their cultural reality. And yet they walk into the tomb and they're absolutely astounded to see that at the place where Jesus lay, there's this angel, brilliant in white clothes. The angel sees their shock and their fear, tries to calm them down, and then he tells them what's really happened. Verse 6, "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified, but he's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter." Interesting connection to Peter. "He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Yes, the physical stone standing in your way, that lithon, it's gone. It's removed. But the angel says there's more. "Let me tell you about reality. All the hurt, all the confusion, all the disappointment you've been carrying, remember, tell Peter, the Petros, the dude who was pretty excited until he messed up big time and all the chips and the flaws kind of came into play. Tell Peter, the greatest weight in your life, wondering if you will ever trust and believe again, wondering if you could ever be useful for God, you don't have to carry it anymore. Jesus is not dead. He's risen. He's very much alive, just as he said." It doesn't matter what it is, how weighty, how painful, how challenging, how looming your issue is, it cannot stand up to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus has overcome our greatest lithon. The greatest stone you could ever imagine in your life, our challenge of sin, the brokenness that comes from our sin, which ultimately leads to physical death, Jesus has overcome that. The big stone sealing the tomb, no match for Jesus. The grief and the disappointment for the ladies, no match for Jesus. Nothing too great for Jesus, because he rose from the dead and defeated both sin and the grave, and now is victorious and has authority over all things, including that thing that you are holding on to, wondering if anything can ever be done about it. Jesus, he wants you to know that just as he wanted those women to know on the first Easter Sunday morning, that thing is no match for him. You know, the two Marys and Salome, they never actually really interacted with Jesus again in any meaningful way, but they knew that they were okay because he had kept his promise. He was very much alive.
He continued to give them guidance and strength for each new day. He would remain with them through his Spirit, who would comfort and encourage, just as he said he would do. And that's why later in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, going through a very, very difficult time, actually imprisoned, and he writes this. He says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That is somebody in the midst of a very, very big challenge, and he sees Jesus, he sees the one who's overcome, and he says, this is why I can do that. It's why the hymn writer wrote, because he lives, Jesus, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, Jesus, all fear is gone. That's the good news of the resurrection. Now, I'd love to be able to stand here and tell you that if you simply say some magic words, that everything broken, everything challenging, everything weighty in your life is just going to disappear, gone. Just kind of like erasing it off the board. The stumbling stones, the lithons, the pesky things, the wrong and misplaced questions about who I am in Christ. And you know what? We often plead for the tough stuff to be taken out of our lives. Jesus did that even when he went to the cross. He wanted this weight that he was carrying off him. And sometimes the weight is removed. Sometimes the burden is taken care of. Relationships are restored. Diseases can be healed. Finances are fixed. Immediate release from addictions can be experienced by people. Praise God when it goes that way. But you know what? When it doesn't, that doesn't mean that God is not loving or kind or not powerful enough to do something about it. What it means is that God's grace can carry you as you depend on him to help you. Because the Bible says that in your weakness, you're actually strong. In your weakness, because of Jesus, you are strong. It's completely counterintuitive. We want to believe that we're the ones who have strength, and we can only be used when all the stones are removed, all the big stuff, all the stumbling stones, the hardness of heart that creeps in, all of them. And yet God says, nope. He actually will demonstrate his power in you and through you in greater ways as you surrender to him all those things, trusting him to work in you and through you in spite of your weakness. Again, the Apostle Paul, going through a tough time, looking at the struggles that he faced, he received this word from Jesus directly. Jesus said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." And this is Paul's response. "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." In Christ, you can actually be strong because of Christ living in you. That's great news because of the resurrection. So nothing you carry outmatches Jesus. And if your burden never disappears the way that you hope, Jesus reveals his power in you as you depend on him. And you know what? If that were not enough, you can actually live with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Did you know that? You can live with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That is so out there. It is so absolutely bizarre. Like, I can live with the resurrection power that keeps me from falling over the stones and the snares that find their way in my life path. Yes, according to the Bible. And I can live with the power that says no to sin and yes to righteousness. Yes. And I can live with boldness in my witness for Jesus at home and at school and at work. Yes. Why? All because of Jesus in you and in me. Like, this is what the Apostle Paul prayed for believers everywhere. He said, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." And then get this, that power is the same That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. That's Paul's prayer for believers everywhere, that we would know the power of the resurrected Savior in us and through us. That's why the resurrection matters, brothers and sisters. That's why it's such an amazing thing. All of this can be experienced personally by everyone who places their faith in Jesus. A Jesus who is not dead, a Jesus who is not buried in a tomb, a Jesus who does not have the greatest stone covering the tomb entrance, a Jesus who knows our hurt and our pain and our challenges and who carries that with us, who walks with our grief and our sorrow, who makes us strong when we're weak, who empowers us to live day by day by day in the same resurrection power that he demonstrated when he rose from the grave. And do you know why we can experience all of this? Because Jesus is the biggest of the biggest of the biggest lithons. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we're told that Jesus is an immovable cornerstone. A rock on which you can build your life, which is going to hold you secure even when storms strike, even when the winds blow, when the biggest challenges and the greatest difficulty and the harshest of pain confront you, you can actually be secure because of Jesus. Now, many of you here today probably believe these things, and your lives are witness to it. And you could share story after story about how Jesus holds you and carries you through all of the stuff in life. The painful things. Some of you have been further down the track. You can think back and you can remember, oh yeah, that's when Jesus like really showed his resurrection power in me. Oh yeah, remember that? When that deep, dark time, that chapter in my life, that was because of Jesus that I was actually able to get through. Many of you know that. But if you're here this morning, or if you're watching online with us, and you've been tracking through this message, and you're asking, like, there's got to be more to life. I need to anchor my life to something more secure than it is right now. And you have never trusted Jesus as your lithon, as your cornerstone. The immovable cornerstone for your life, in light of what he did for those women 2 millennia ago in moving that stone that weighed them down so greatly, and in light of what he wants to do in your life right now, I'm inviting you to place your trust in the only one who can actually hold you secure. In the Bible, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, This is what the Word of God says to us. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That is a big belief. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be securely anchored to the only one who can withstand all of the challenges, all of the hurt, all of the pain, all of the challenge in our lives. And I'm inviting you to respond to that truth even today. We're going to sing in just a moment, but before we do that, I want to lead us in prayer. And if you're here and you want to invite this resurrected Savior into your life because everything that you've heard is making sense, maybe for the first time today, would you actually act on it and take a step of faith and declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Christ was risen from the dead? Let's stand together as we pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you with just hearts filled with thanksgiving and gratitude for what you've done. We're grateful for the cross and the debt that was paid on behalf of us, but we are so grateful that you do not remain dead, but you are now alive. And because of that resurrection power, we can live wholly and freely for you. Lord, I pray for the person who's here in person. I pray for the person who's maybe engaging online today, and they've never actually anchored their lives to you. But your Spirit is tugging and moving them. Lord, would you continue to work in their lives? And if that's you, I would simply invite you to pray in these moments, in the quietness of your heart. Jesus, today I declare that you are Lord. I believe in my heart that you are who you said you are. I believe that you died for my sin. I believe that you have been rose from the dead, and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Help me, Jesus, to begin living for you and to start this journey, no matter how bumpy or challenging it's going to be. Thank you that I can anchor my life to something secure. Lord, I pray that you would touch each one, that you would seal every decision, that you would continue to walk with us as a church family as we continue to love each other, we love our city, love those who don't know you, and live out the kingdom of Christ right here in Prince George. Help us to worship in spirit and in truth, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.